Good October morning. Today we are reading from Philippians. We're in chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 12 and 13. Pastor's been going easy on me the last 2 weeks with two verse readings. So let's stand and I'll read it with you. Father, we just pray that you receive the music that we played for you. And we pray that you receive our offerings to you, and thank you for your word. May it go out with a great profit. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Thank you. Let's be seated. Pastor, it's all yours.
Well, thank you, Bruce. Sometimes short texts can be very, very profitable. Now, there's a story told of a young man who came to Christ in his 30s. And when he came to Christ, it really, really made an impact upon people. He, before Christ, had been a drug dealer. He had been a bank embezzler. And his coming to Christ had impact upon others. But what really impacted people more was something that he did after he came to Christ as a believer. It's what really shook people up in a good sense of the word. You see, one day he was reading Deuteronomy chapter 5, and as he was reading Deuteronomy chapter 5, the Holy Spirit convicted him as he read the words, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And the Holy Spirit brought to mind and began to deeply convict him about something that he had done years before he had come to Christ. You see, he had been a bank teller, and he had created a forgery system that enabled him to steal thousands and thousands of dollars from customers' deposit accounts, their checking accounts. And the Holy Spirit brought that to his attention and convicted him. And he felt like he needed to make things right, even though he had done it before Christ, before he came to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit was not going to let him go. And so he was going to go to the bank, confess his sins, and whatever consequences were needed to be paid, he was willing to pay. And so he goes to the bank. He talks to the branch manager. And the branch manager was absolutely dumbfounded. This had never happened before. And so a couple days later, the manager got the input of the manager of the whole bank, the president of the bank, the chairman of the board of directors, seeking their wisdom and advice. A few days later, they called the young man in, and he was told that he would have to repay everything, but that he was not to repay it to the bank. He was going to repay the total amount to the local church that he was attending week by week, month by month, year by year, which he did. Well, him doing this really shook up the people in the church in a good way. And, of course, the church was blessed. It shook up the people in the bank who had never heard of it. And the person who was the bank manager who he had first confessed his wrongdoing, his sin to, wept bitterly and wanted to know what he needed to do to become a Christian, which he did. We don't know how God is going to bless our obedience, and sometimes it's not nearly as dramatic as this, but he always blesses the obedience of his children. The problem oftentimes is motivation. What are some truths that can motivate us to obey the Lord? What are some things that we can run through our mind when our motivation to trust and obey is not all that it could or should be? In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, we see some truths that will help motivate us to obey the Lord. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. A short but important text. The first truth that can motivate us to obey the Lord, and if you're like me, you kind of go in and out of the motivation. I don't operate at the top all the time. First truth, first thing that we can dwell upon, be encouraged by the example of our Lord and his obedience. Be encouraged by the example of the Lord. We're going to get to look at exactly one word here for this point. You ready? Therefore. The word therefore, of course, takes us back to what was previously written. And previously, Paul, in verses 5 through 8, was talking about the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, his humility, how he surrendered his rights as God, how he sacrificed his identity. Nobody knew that he was God as he walked. Virtually nobody knew that he was God as he walked through earth. And how he submitted his will, even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And then last week we talked about how Jesus has been rewarded by the Father for that. God the Father gave him a name that's above every name, and that name is Jesus Christ the Lord. And every knee is going to bow before him, and every tongue is going to admit or confess that he is Lord. And he's at the right hand of the Father. Jesus has been rewarded for his humble obedience. Therefore, we should humbly obey too. Be encouraged by the example of Jesus. And Jesus was able to do that. I mean, it's hard for us to imagine looking forward to the cross. He knew what was coming. He knew the torture that it was going to be. And he was able to do that because he focused on future rewards, the future rewards that the Father was going to give him for his humble obedience. We read about that in Hebrews chapter 12. He focused on these future rewards for his obedience. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, that's a picture of an athlete here. We also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, referring to the cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11, great men and women of the faith, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside two things, every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Weight is different than sins. He says, weight, let lay your weights, and lay aside your sins. And so the weight aren't sins, they're weights. They're things that slow us down in the Christian walk. Priorities that are out of balance. Values that aren't what they should be. Living life with bad habits. Those are weights. They're not necessarily sins in and of themselves, but they slow us down. I remember as a kid, I used to wear ankle weights to walk and to jog with. When you take the ankle weights off, all of a sudden, you were faster than a speeding bullet, right? Take off the weights, these things that slow you down. And the sin which so easily entangles us. Doesn't sin do that? It entangles us. And not only weights slow us down and sins trip us up and keep us tied up from moving forward. Lay aside those things. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's easier to run if we don't have the weights or if we're not ensnared. And to do that, we need to look unto Jesus. Keep your eye on Jesus. Someone who's running a 100-meter dash is to keep his eye on the finish line. That's what he's to focus on. He isn't to be focused on his competition, looking to see where they're at. He isn't to be looking in the stands as his girlfriend waves at him as he's running. He's to focus on the finish line. And we're to focus and to look at Jesus. Keep your eye on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. When he ran, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, How did Jesus endure the cross? He looked at the joy that was before him. He knew that someday he was going to have the name above all names. He knew that someday every knee was going to bow and every tongue was going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He knew that he was going to be back at the right hand of the Father. He knew that angels were going to bow down and worship him. Those things helped him endure the cross, to be obedient. He despised the shame of the cross. The cross was no fun. And now he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and that's part of the reward. We too can focus on future rewards. If we're saved, we know the Lord, we love the Lord, there will be future rewards for us as well. And it's good to see that God the Father will, in the future, reward our obedience just like he has and will reward the obedience of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 25, for instance, switching to us, there's the parable of the talents. And there's a man who was given five talents and he invested them well. Verse 21, his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." That's a picture of us, believers. There's future awards to look for. Obedience is worth it. Obedience is worth it. It's worth it presently. It will definitely be worth it in the future. I believe in this life and in the life to come. Be encouraged by the example of Jesus. Let's go back to our text. Philippians 2, verse 12. Another truth that will motivate us towards obedience. Be encouraged by the example of Jesus. Be aware of who you are pleasing. Be aware of who you are pleasing. Verse 12. Therefore, my beloved. Paul really loves this church. This is a special group to him. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, obedient church, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. When I was with you in Philippi, you guys put on your best effort. And it makes sense. I mean, if the great apostle Paul was in our midst for our month, I'll bet you we would raise our spiritual plane a little bit. We would want to put our best foot forward. The great apostle Paul in our midst, or any other well-known Christian figure. It's okay to want to please men secondarily, right? Ephesians 5, verse 22, for instance, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. It's good for a wife to want to please her husband as she serves him, as she serves the kids, the grandkids. It's good to want to please our boss. It's good to want to please people. Secondarily, primarily, we want to please God. We want to please the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And that helps motivate us towards obedience. Primarily, pleasing the Lord. In Colossians chapter 3, for instance, in verse 22, bondservants, slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. We would say employees, obey your employer. Not with eye service, that is only when they're watching you, as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, do it enthusiastically, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Your primary person that you want to please, yes, you want to please your employer, it's only smart, but that's secondary. Primarily, you want to please the Lord. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are well-pleasing in his sight. In other words, answered prayer is linked to our obedience. We're more likely to have answered prayer the more humble and submissive we are to the Lord, his word. There is a link there. It puts us in a greater place of blessability, is how I like to say it. It's not always a cause and effect. I obeyed, he's going to do. I obey, God's going to answer. It just puts us in an overall position of greater blessability. So it makes sense that we would want to primarily please God. In John chapter 8, notice what Jesus says about himself. Verse 29, and he who sent me, God the Father, is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. That's a remarkable statement. Jesus never did one thing that didn't please the Father. In fact, the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, Matthew 3:17 would tell us. Be aware who it is that we're trying to please when we obey. We're trying to obey the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who loved us, the one who gave himself for us, the one who's going to reward us. Sure, we want to please people secondarily, but primarily, remember that when we obey, we are pleasing our Lord. A third truth motivates us towards obedience. We'll be encouraged by the example of Jesus. He was rewarded for his obedience. He will be. Be aware of who you are pleasing. Number three, a third truth. Be afraid to dishonor God. Be afraid of that. Verse 12. You've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much and more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And the idea of working out, be continually working it out. You have been saved. The idea of the word saved, the root of it is to rescue or to deliver someone, whether it's physical or spiritual. Here, of course, it's spiritual. You're saved, you're delivered, you're rescued from the penalty of your sins. You're being presently rescued from the power of sin, your sanctification. And someday you will be rescued from the presence of sin. You won't have any sin at all in the future when you're glorified. He's talking about the middle one, sanctification. Work out your salvation, being more like Jesus. Try to pursue personal holiness would be a nice way to say it. Working out your salvation. And you need to work hard at it. Work hard at living the Christian life, working out your salvation. Sometimes it's hard to obey. It cuts against the grain of who we are. It cuts against the grain of our past. Sometimes it's just a tough situation, like the man who had to go back to his employer and said, you know, I embezzled you for tens of thousands of dollars. Sometimes it's hard to obey. And so it takes effort. Work hard at working out your salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Paul says it again in athletic terms. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Run the Christian race like a man or a woman who's trying to get the gold medal. Don't just try to make it to the Olympics. Try to win it. Try to win it is what he's saying. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, is self-controlled in all things. They watch what they eat. They make sure that they sleep properly. They make sure that they exercise not too much, not too little. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown. But we're going to do it for an imperishable crown, a reward that will last forever. Therefore, Paul says, I run thus. I run in this way, not with uncertainty. I know exactly what I'm doing. So I fight not as one who beats the air. I'm just not aimlessly punching away. I'm punching right where I'm supposed to be punching. What's he punching? Well, I discipline my body. That's what I'm punching. I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. It's our body. Sinfulness is expressed through our body. And so we try to discipline our eyes so we don't see things we shouldn't see. We try to discipline our hands so that we don't do things that we shouldn't do. We discipline our feet so we don't go places we shouldn't go. It's the old body. It starts on the inside, of course, but it's expressed through our body. And so Paul says, a lot of self-control, a lot of discipline. I work hard at trying to obey the Lord. It takes effort. And then he says this. So self-control, discipline is what I want to do. But what really motivates me to work hard at it is I'm to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. What a phrase is that? Fear and trembling. And the idea is I'm afraid to dishonor the God that I love. I'm afraid to dishonor the God that I love. I'm not scared to death. Yeah, he might chastise me if I continually disobey in an area. He may discipline me, but the primary motivation is I love him. I want to please him. The secondary motivation is if I continue to disobey, he might spank me. He might do that. Fear and trembling. There's an old Greek scholar named M.R. Vincent, and he said it this way, the phrase fear and trembling. You ready? Fear and trembling is not slavish terror, but wholesome, serious caution. This fear is self-distrust. I don't trust me. I know what I'm capable of doing, so I'm afraid. It is tenderness of conscience. It is watchfulness against temptation. Is taking heed lest we fall. It's a constant apprehension of the deceitfulness of our hearts and of the treachery and power of our inward corruption. It is the caution and careful attentiveness which timidly shrinks from whatever would offend and dishonor God and the Savior. I know me, so I don't trust me. And I know I'm capable of dishonoring my God. If King David could do it, I know I could too. And so there is the fear and trembling in the sense that I don't want to dishonor the one who loved me and gave himself for me. And so I obey. In Isaiah 66, very interesting phrase, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. God is great. He's over all. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look. Even though God is so great and so much more magnificent than we are, this is who he will look upon favorably. On him who has a poor and a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. The person who's scared to death to dishonor me by continually disobeying me and my word, that's the person that will please me. It's wise to distrust our own heart and to not want to dishonor him and therefore have a heart that really wants to obey him. And when I was 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, right in there, in those years, I got spanked a lot. And the reason I got spanked a lot is because I needed to be spanked a lot. And my dad, I was the oldest, and he didn't really have a dad. And he was gonna make sure that his firstborn got everything he didn't get. And I was a character. I was, and I deserved it. But I would have gotten in more trouble and done more wrong things. Sure, if I wasn't afraid to get spanked. So that kept me in line from being too bad, too much of a character. And then something clicked around 8 years old, some 8, 9 years old, somewhere in there. And I really became a nice kid. It was remarkable. I did. And I didn't cause any problems in my teens and early 20s. And I came to Christ when I was 21. But as I got older there, what motivated me wasn't my being scared to death of getting spanked. When I was 18, I wasn't afraid of getting paddled. It wasn't a fear. But what I was afraid of, I didn't want to displease my parents. I wanted to please my parents. I didn't want to dishonor the Cosentino name. My dad worked hard. He came over from Italy with nothing and worked hard. And I didn't want to dishonor that effort. Be afraid to dishonor the Lord. That keeps us from getting too far out of line, doesn't it? Now, all of this is kind of on us. The most important truth to motivate us is the last one. It brings balance to the whole thing because self-effort is only going to take us so far. So we need to be conscious, aware, be conscious of the work of the Lord in us. Verse 13. For it is God who works in you. Why should we work out our salvation with fear and trembling? Because it's God who's working in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's working in us. And it's a present participle. He's continually working in us. You say, I don't feel like it. It doesn't matter if you feel it. He's still continually working in you. The indwelling Holy Spirit he's going to keep working in us. Well, what's he working in us? Now, Hebrews chapter 13 answers that question. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now, may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, may he make you complete in every good work to do his will. Here it is. Working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. What is he working in you? He is working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. That's what he's working in you. Whatever he's working in you is going to bring him pleasure. And he knows what it is, does he not? He knows what it is. And he does it in two ways, according to our text. He's working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The first thing that he's working in us is to give us his desires. And that's a big thing because that's where motivation comes from, right? Desires, want, will. We won't do what the Lord wants us to do unless we have the desire to do it or to be it. So the first thing he does, he works his desires in us. He places his desires in us so that we want what he wants. And that's where it all begins. You know, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37:4. And the reason he'll give you the desires of your heart is because he's placing his desires so that his desires become your desires. 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon is praying a beautiful prayer of dedication to the temple. And he says in verse 57, as he's praying, may the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us, so that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all of his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. May he incline our hearts to himself, to walk in his ways, to keep in his commandments. He inclines our hearts. He shifts our hearts. He melts our hearts. That's the first thing that he does. And it's important when we have desires to do something that are godly desires to not ignore them because they're coming from him. He's the one working them in us. He may be working in us to love our wives more intentionally, to be more impatient with our kids or our grandkids, to be less moody, to bounce back from trials more quickly and to trust him more quickly, to be more thoroughly forgiving, to spend more time in prayer, in his word. Don't ignore these godly desires. He's the one that's putting them in us. But he doesn't just put desires in us. According to our text, he works within us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In other words, he empowers us to do the desires. He gives us the desires, and then he empowers us. He gives us the strength to do them, to obey those godly desires. Paul puts it this way in Colossians 1, verse 28. Him, that is Christ, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man, that we may present every man mature in Christ. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his power which works in me mightily. So Paul says, I'm working hard to see people become more mature in Christ. I'm striving, I'm laboring, I'm doing my best, but you know something? I would get nowhere if his power wasn't working in me mightily to do what he's called me to do. And so really, the first three truths all depend upon the fourth truth. Without the Lord putting his desires in us, without the Lord empowering us, the first three would have no oomph. We need him to obey him. And praise God, he gives us the desire to do that and the enablement and the strength to do that. So it's wise to submit our godly desires that he places in us because they're from him. Lord, we want to obey you more, even if it's just a little bit more, because we know that, well, as Paul said in Romans 7, Father, the things that we don't want to do, sometimes we do, and the things we want to do, we don't do, and we battle the flesh, and we battle the world, and sometimes we even battle the evil one and his buddies. And so, Father, you know that we'll never get it completely right here on this earth, but we want to move in the direction of obedience, to move in the direction of godly living. And we're just grateful that you don't just leave us to our own efforts, but you work within us. You put your desires in our heart, and then the enabling, strengthening power of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you. Help us to submit to these things so that we can obey you and we can be rewarded like Jesus. Help us to be humble. Help us to cry out for your help, for your strength to obey. Because in our own flesh, in our own efforts, we can't do it. We need you. So help us to ask you to give us the grace and strength. Continue to place your desires in our hearts to make us more like Jesus, we ask. Through Christ our Lord, amen.